Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 230, and we're now in verse 7 of chapter 19. And Moses, we read here, once he received the message from God to go and speak to the children of Israel, delivering to them a message, he says to them, in other words, God is using now Moses as an intercessor between him and Israel. And mind you, what are we talking about here? It is not just God speaking to his people Israel, to the people that he brought out of Egypt. There is going to be a marriage ceremony taking place here with eternal implications. And the eternal implications, as time went by, a lot of people have forgotten and misunderstood, and especially 2,000 years ago, the beginning of the new phase with the people of God, and a pagan religion rose, claiming to be a religion that came out of Judaism, which it did not. It came out of paganism, but it appropriated certain teachings from the religion of Judah. The religion that God gave to Judah, the lawgiver, we're speaking about the purity of the religion that Jesus Christ would, the one that is speaking now to Moses, would say that that religion is of Judah, where he says salvation is of the Jews. That's what he means by that, because the Jews were entrusted to the Jews, God entrusted the one that came and became their God in the flesh. He entrusted from Sinai, and later on, obviously, when Israel departed, the 10 tribes and northern kingdom, he entrusted that to the house of Judah. And he said to all who care to believe and to understand that salvation is of the Jews. As simple as that. He came as a Jew, his apostles are Jews, they did all the writings, you see. And when we talk about Jews, we don't necessarily talk about Jews only from the tribe of Judah. That includes Jews from the tribe of Levi and Jews from the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul. And we're talking about the national concept of Jew, not the tribal concept of Jew. And all of them became known as Jews. In other words, the house of Judah. And so this is basically what we see from the beginning until the end. The story of the bride, that Moses is now going to be an intercessor for, an intermediary, is going to be an eternal concept, an eternal reality. And it is going to be only with Israel, with constant grafting of the nations, yes, sprinklings of them, never, never all Gentiles to be a part of the church, meaning the bride. You see, are going to be a part of the believers. But the church in specific is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is his bride, and all the others are going to be the children of that body. And as time went by, especially beginning 2,000 years ago, this whole concept began to be perverted and warped and demented, and so any false religion could claim to be a part of this marriage and a part of this bride, and so they think about themselves on a worldwide basis. There are over probably 2 billion of them nowadays, that all believe they are part of the church. That means they're part of the bride of Christ. And that role God gave only to his people Israel and the few among the Gentiles that he was going to graft, and he did graft in the past, even before, long before there was Israel. And so this is exactly what we're beginning to see here, and it's a very momentous event in the history of Israel into eternity. And ultimately, at the end of the book, when Jesus Christ is established upon this earth, and then the Father comes down at the end of the story, 1,000 years later, we read the last few verses there, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The invitation is given to all of humanity who have just been resurrected in the second resurrection by the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, and the Bride, who is Israel, an invitation to all the nations of the earth to come into the light of this knowledge through this marriage between Jesus Christ and the bride. And so this is the beginning of it here. And so it is an extremely important event that is taking place here. And so Moses, the lawgiver, will continue to be the lawgiver when he is resurrected. And he will continue to work with the people of Israel as he is resurrected, and will continue to work with the very people of Israel who are going to be resurrected in the second resurrection, which is the entirety of the house of Israel. We're talking about who knows how many billions of them. you know, since the days of they came out of Egypt. So you can see the unfolding scenario here from beginning until the end when you consider this whole matter. It's an awesome, very momentous event that is taking place here, even though it is tragically and unfortunately at this point with a rebellious bride. Nevertheless, the bride of God. And God made it very plain. You only, you, my wife, my bride, Israel, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. And when he said that, that included also, obviously, the grafted ones that he constantly added to his people. But he never meant to ever forsake this bride, never meant to ever exchange her for another one from the Gentile, and never, you know, intended to substitute this bride of Israel with a Gentile church made of the Gentiles of the nations. They're going to be the children. And the children can never be the mother. That's all there is to it. And people, obviously, because of blindness and ignorance, never understood it. But one of these days they will. And they will be very glad to be the children of this marriage. In verse 7, we read again, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together," meaning the elders of Israel, obviously, he's not talking about the nation. He cannot speak to all of them. He was dealing with the elders, and they were representatives of the nation, and in the name of the whole nation, this is what they said. That's the purpose of the representatives, to represent the people. You know, not their own interests, their own lies and deceptions and corruption or whatever it may be, as usually is the case to this very day. And so all the people, the elders that is, answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, thy will be done. No question if, yes, and but about, no arguments. Everything that is going to tell us, we're going to do." Yeah? Obviously, they had a good intention at this point, but you know how good intentions are. And besides, you know, we're talking about the leaders that may have been more mature, and therefore they could make this statement, but you cannot say that every single Israelite would have felt that way, as it is throughout their history in the wilderness, as we read later on, even in Moses, at the end of the Deuteronomy, they were actually sacrificing to demons. So obviously they did not really intend to do everything that God said to them. But here the leaders are saying that in the name of the people. And God held them to it. Those who did not, they died in the wilderness. And so they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people unto the Lord. It's not that he didn't know what they're going to say. This is a part of the ceremony that is taking place there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud." You see, I come to you, not to them. I'm going to speak to you directly, and they're going to hear it. And so I said, "I will come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." And that's why we read in the last prophet that God sent to Israel, Malachi, where God warned Israel and in essence reminded Israel of this very thing that he's talking about here. He said at the end of the book of Malachi, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant." He's speaking to all generations, including those who are going to be resurrected. You remember all the words of Moses, my servant, you know, that is the law that I gave him. And he said, "The law that I gave to Moses, I commanded it to him. You remember it, because if you don't, there's no reason for you to be alive. That's all there is to it." And people are going to have a rude awakening. And that statement is going to be applicable also to the entirety of humanity. And they are not going to invent these ideas anymore that, you know, everybody has a religion and there are many ways to God and we can do it, come before God on Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday or Friday or whatever it may be, and everybody can do his own thing. No, Moses gave only one law, and God meant for that law to be for entirety of mankind, beginning with Israel, the wife, the bride, the mother who is supposed to teach her children. And that's exactly what's going to occur when Israel is brought back to the land. Jerusalem will be the central city. Representatives of Israel, all the tribes, every single one of them, are going to live, each one in their own quarter. And each quarter will have its own name and its own gate. The gate of Manasseh, gate of Joseph, of Judah, of Ephraim, Zebulun, and so forth. And the people of the world are going to come, representatives that is, and Israel, the wife, the bride, here again, meaning the representatives of Israel who are going to reside in Jerusalem, will fulfill what they were supposed to do right here 3,500 years ago. And they have never done it, but they're going to do it now. And 4,000 years are going to do it now. And when all mankind is resurrected, they're going to do it. You see? So that's not everything that God failed in His commission, in His mission, that Jesus Christ, when He was sent upon this earth here, right here on Mount Sinai, failed. And He chose the wrong bride and then He gave up. And He said, oops, I made a mistake. I'm going to try with somebody else. Now, He planned it from beginning until the end. Everything He knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And He knew exactly how He's going to bring it about. And so that's exactly what we're seeing here. And so He said, they're going to believe in you, or to believe you, forever. And He is the one who is going to bring it about. People who do not understand these words here, do not understand the law, they don't understand anything. Might as well, put the book on the shelf and go do something else. Otherwise, they're going to be held responsible for the knowledge that they have, and they will not have any excuse. And so, we read here, and Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, again, go to those leaders of Israel, and sanctify them, and now, that's the entirety of the nation, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready against the third day, 3 days. This is the 3 days also, the sanctification, later on in the spiritual sense, of representatives at that point of children of Israel 2,000 years ago after Christ, was buried and then He was resurrected on the third day. And so they were sanctified and later on they received the Holy Spirit. You see a similar thing to that. And so He said, that's what you do. And this became a custom in Israel and a law in Israel and a part of the Levitical law that before people appear before God, they must sanctify themselves. Their clothes, their body, and their mind. You see? Those three things that God demanded. Because if they don't, God is not going to accept them. And so they do also for every Sabbath as they come before God and for every holiday. And that's what the day of preparation is all about. In this case, before that marriage, there is this sanctification. And in every Jewish marriage, that is religious Jewish marriage, that's a part of the law. The bride and the bridegroom must sanctify themselves, and the day before that they must even fast and then go into the purification pool, the mikveh, or the baptism pool. That's all it means. Baptism means mikveh, to immerse in the water. Mikveh is the place, and what you do there is you baptize, you immerse. And so the baptism here began from this ceremony. For all of Israel, that whenever before you come before God, you must baptize first. And that's what John was doing before he was bringing Israel to God. He was preparing them by baptizing them. You see? And baptism is symbolic of repentance. In other words, remove all the sweat from your body, and the dirt from your clothes, and the filth from your mind, and come sanctified before God. And, from this came later on the baptism by water, baptism by fire, and so forth. They're all linked and interrelated. Anybody who comes before God must come. That is on a formal occasion we're talking about here, not the informal, every day. And when you pray, you can pray anytime, anywhere, wherever it may be. But on a formal ceremony, on a formal occasion, when we appear before God in services or whatever it may be, we must do it on an official manner and cleanse ourselves, purify our bodies, wash ourselves, and wash our clothes, and come before Him presentable, just like anybody is going to do if he's going to appear before the President of the United States, or Governor, or Mayor, or whatever it may be. You don't come just out of the barn unpresentable. You will be rejected. And so, this is what He's saying here. You go and make them wash their garments, prepare themselves, and we went through it in detail earlier in the beginning of the series of the law when we spoke about the Sabbath, all those things that came from it, and later on when we come to the book of Leviticus, the introduction of the priesthood, we'll go through it also in further detail. And so this is what they had to do. And verse 11 it says, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and you shall set bounds unto the people round about," that is a mountain, because the mountain, when God descends on it, becomes holy, a holy ground, and Israel is not allowed into that holy ground. Only Moses and later on Aaron and the elders were allowed to step on that holy ground, but all the others were not. So he set a bound there so that neither Israelites nor their cattle and animals, you know, that will roam around there, none of them would come closer. So you can imagine that, oh, you know, all the Israelites all around there, you know, were put to the task, or many, to create a fence there all around the mountain, wherever they were. And so this is what they did. And so it says, "You set a bound round, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or on the mount, to touch," not even to touch it, to touch the border of it. "Whosoever touches," not even steps on it, even touches, touching was not allowed. "Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death." This is one of the commandments of God. And this commandment later on was extended also to everything that was holy, that God sanctified as a holy thing. And be it the tabernacle, be it the holy of holies, be it the altar, many things, be it the showbread, things that he said are holy, that are not to be touched or eaten or whatever used by others, you know, except the priesthood. He said that, you know, they too will be put to death. So God was setting a boundary here around holy things. And people should not take it very lightly. So this is one of the laws that was given to Israel. People don't think about it as a law, but it is. Later on, it is magnified in many ways. And they were to obey it. And God was not going to compromise with any of these laws. And nobody could have done it without impunity. And so in verse 13, he says, "No hand shall touch him," that is, touch it, "but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live." Now, God himself was going to do the stoning, you know, using angels or whatever it may be, and, you know, shooting them. Using the same word for shooting. Sakol is for stoning, and Yaro for shooting. You know, how is going to be sure? How God was going to shoot that person, we don't know. All we know, this is what he said: "I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to stone you." One way or the other, do not mess up with the holy ground. And no compromise there. And see, when people think that there are laws of God, that God made holy, we can compromise. We're not talking about laws that cannot be kept for one reason or the other. And that's obvious. But when God gave us a law, it is a holy law, it is a part of the covenant, and we cannot treat it very lightly, regardless of how big or how small the law is. That's what Christ was saying. Anybody, you see, who defiles the law of God, anybody who does away with a jot or a tittle, you see, is not going to be, well, you know, the way the terminology in the New Testament in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19 is, it shall be the least to be called into the kingdom, or not even called into the kingdom. You see, in other words, it will be the least that God will even consider to allow into the kingdom. A person that has contempt for the law of God, we should never have that. You know, some laws of God we may not fully understand, or we don't do them because we don't fully understand, that's one thing. But to have contempt for it and say, "Oh, well, that's not necessary for salvation," that's contempt. See, that's not saying, "Well, I don't fully understand that, and I don't know what to do with this one." But when we determine, as lawgivers, and we are not, that this is not necessary for salvation, that's called contempt of the law. And God does not take it lightly. So let's not be in this attitude. And so that's what he says here. Nobody's going to touch it, or else I'm going to kill you. That's all there is to it. And so he says, "No hand," again, verse 13, "shall touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man." No compromise. Can't say, "Well, the animal didn't know." God says, "No way, nobody. It's your responsibility to make sure your animals don't get close." and it shall not leave. When the ram's horn sounded long, that's a shofar, and when God came down on Mount Sinai, he came down with a shofar, and when he comes down at the end of the age, he's coming down with a shofar. The trumpet is not the instrument that you play with. You see, it's a shofar that God talks about, and this is the very shofar that they blew on every day of the blowing of the horn, the ram's horn. You know, we call it the Feast of Trumpets, but it's not a correct terminology, trumpet, because trumpet is a different terminology, it's Hatzotzah. This one is a shofar. And on every new moon, yes, they blew the Hatzotzah, that's true, for every new moon, but on the day that proclaimed the seventh month, the beginning, you see, of the civil year, they blew Hatzotzah as usual, but also they blew the ram's horn, because that was a specific holiday, and this is what they would have blown that day. And this is what we read here. So he says, as long as you don't hear the ram's horn, you better don't touch it. But when you hear that one and it sounds long, then she'll come up to the mount. After that, you're allowed to, because at that point, God is going to take off. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their garments. Then he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. And in essence, what you see here, God, for the period of time that he's speaking, he does not want any interruption there, he does not want anybody to touch the mountain, but when the marriage ceremony in essence is over, then they become sanctified, and when they are sanctified at that time, not only by the physical sanctification they went through for 3 days, but now they are sanctified by his marriage covenant, by the law. You see? Then they can have a relationship with God, and now they can touch the mountain. And so this is basically what he's telling them. And so in verse 14, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. That is, he told them, you know, wash your clothes, be ready, prepared, your body or your mind, whatever. And they washed their garments. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not near a woman. Now that's one thing that is still kept to this very day, that when you appear before God, that's the reason why you have the separation, and it's not something new in the synagogue. That was also in the temple, and that was also in the tabernacle. The journey they created separation there between men and women for this very reason. God does not want people to come before him. You see, when they're supposed to be wholly given, totally devoted to him in everything, and have their minds and their hearts and their eyes, and we are human beings, we function that way, we can't help it. You see, be it men or women, you know, some have a greater weakness in this direction, and they just can't take their eyes off a woman or off a man or whatever it may be, whichever case we find ourselves. God says, well, when you come before me, forget about woman, forget about sex, forget about flirting, forget about any of those things. Have your mind only on me. You see? So, that's the reason, again, in the synagogue, as I said, why they have the separation to this very day, and that came from the temple and earlier from this very law here. No women are around a man. You see, they can be there, but not, standing next to a man. Of course, in this case, this is not what God commanded. You know, they just went beyond that command. He just told them, don't have sex, in essence. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't come near a woman. Well, they interpreted that, then when you appear before God, you see, knowing the human nature, knowing the heart, they took it literally. Don't even have the women around. You know, they can be on the other side, but not standing right next to you. And, you know, they did it for good reasons, since, you know, boys and men and teenagers and all that, being natural, you know what they do when they see the opposite sex. And that's in essence what that prohibition came, and therefore in the temple they would not allow men and women together, and they would not allow it later on in the synagogue either. And to this very day in the Orthodox congregations, you wouldn't see it. Conservative and liberals broke away from that. And But, you know, the Orthodox still maintain this law, and it's a law. A woman does not dare go into a synagogue, into the area where men are, She goes into the other section, and that's why you see those kind of clashes near the Western Wall today, where women from conservative and liberal molds of Judaism, they insist that they have the right to go and pray right by the wall, right next to the men. And of course, Orthodox Jews are not going to let them in, and they literally have fighting there over that matter. Anyway, that's basically this way it started here. And, you know, according to the law that later on we read in the New Testament, flee temptation. Well, you know, if you want to flee temptation, obviously the Jews said that's the way to do it. You know, you beautiful women, you stay on that side, we stay on this side, and we both get devoted, you know, by, you know, body, mind, and spirit to God and not to each other. And women didn't have a problem with that until recent time where, you know, women have the right concept, you know, feminism and all this stuff, equal rights, without ever understanding the real reason behind it. It's not a question of equal rights, this is a question of total, whole devotion to God and nobody else around. And so it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a horn exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp. So he's like, you know, the mediator that is bringing the bride, and that's how they bring the bride to this very day in the Jewish circles. You know, in other places, you know, in churches, you see the father of the bride bringing the bride with him, and walks her down the aisle. You know, there are many ways of doing it, and you see the different customs there that develop from that. Well, Moses is playing that role here. He's the father of the nation, so to speak. He's bringing Israel down the aisle to meet the bridegroom. And so Moses, verse 17, brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And it's very interesting, you know, the terminology, because that tells you an awful lot. And they stood at the nether part, that is, at the other part, at the edge part of the mount. In other words, didn't come too close to it. And now Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord, that is Jehovah, descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And oftentimes when God descends, that's the way it is. You know, when he came down with Abraham, in essence that was a sort of a ceremony, like pre-Sinai ceremony, another pre-Sinai ceremony. He came down and made a covenant with Abraham, and that's what you read the terminology there, that when Abraham was commanded by God to prepare the sacrifices and to cut them in half and put them before God, it says that there was a smoke of a furnace that ascended there. So it was a similar thing here, and you can read it in the beginning of that is in Genesis, I believe it is in Genesis 17. But anyway, this is again, God descends, and you see the same. The smoke rises up. God is in the smoke. Nobody can see him. He's in a cloud. And there is fire all over. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. So, visible. And obviously, when the mountain quakes, you know, you don't want to be on it. And when the voice of the horn waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God, and you know, the horn that is talking here, obviously, is a shofar. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So they heard the voice of God. And later on we read, nobody has heard God or seen God. Well, here they heard God, because this one was not the Father, this one the one that became Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, the rock of Israel, you know, the one with many names, the one who called himself Ehyeh, that means I'm going to be whatever I'm going to be. Whatever I'm going to do, this is what I am. And so this God now descending, who became Jesus Christ. In other words, here are the first so-called Christians, the followers of Christ. A lot of people today, in their blindness and ignorance, including a lot of the people of God, don't realize that, don't understand that, don't perceive it for what it is. Or the thing, you know, we're Christians and you Jews are not Christians. Well, if they follow Jesus Christ, even today, if they deny, what they deny today is the identity of God who came down 2,000 years ago. But they do not deny the identity of God who came down on Mount Sinai, the God of Israel, who is also Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's a question of misinformation there on their part. But ultimately speaking, when you think about it, to say that the Jews do not worship Christ, do not believe in Christ, is not right. Not only technically speaking, but it's not right, period. Because Jesus Christ descended on Mount Sinai. Whether they understand it or not, it's neither here nor there. He is the one that descended there, and that's what Paul said. That they followed Jesus Christ. They followed Christ. You see? They followed their deliverer, the Redeemer. The Redeemer that brought them out of Egypt. And just because they did not understand that he is the same one that came 2,000 years ago, that does not change the fact that they still followed Christ, and they are Christians by God's definition, if not by men's. Even though they themselves would not agree to that. But then again, they're blind. They do not understand it. One of these days, when their eyes are opened, they would realize, hey, this is the God I worshipped all my life. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lord. This is the Redeemer. Where have I been all this time? You see, this is a very personal experience that I went through myself. When God opened my mind and I recognized Jesus Christ as the God that I've known all my life. And that's exactly what's going to happen to all of Israel. And so this Jesus Christ, this Jehovah, this angel of the Lord, the Savior of Israel, descends here, and Moses speaks to him, and he speaks to him by voice, and all of Israel, the bride, hear it. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down. Imagine that. He goes all the way up. He's 80 years old, and tells him, go all the way down. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now, Moses already told him that, and none of them was coming closer. But he still tells him, go down, tell him that again. And let the priests also, even the priests, you see, not only Israel, but also the priests. At this point, let the priests also, now you say, who are the priests? You see, the tribe of Levi has not been sanctified yet, the family of Aaron has not been chosen yet. So who are the priests? Well, then you have to go behind the scenes, and context and background will tell you that Levi was already chosen from the beginning of time, just like Judah was chosen to be the royal son, and the scepter will come out of Judah. So was Levi already chosen from the beginning as the one that would be the teacher of Israel. And so all the people of Levi, and in specific the people that were going to serve, and the people of Aaron and others, you see, in other words, there's an awful lot of information there that is not recorded in the background. And so you just read statements here and there, and you say, where on earth did this information come from? We never heard about a priest up to this point. And we're going to hear also about a tabernacle being there. That's before the tabernacle was constructed. There was already a tabernacle, and God doesn't explain to us, and Moses did not record. Where did that tabernacle come from? The first one, the temporary one before the permanent one. But when you study that, you begin to understand that there is a lot of information that God did not necessarily reveal, but later on we find out. One Levi was chosen, that was officially, now they're already chosen. And so this is what God is talking about, their priests. Some Jews think, some rabbis, that, it's talking about the firstborn, who is supposed to be the servants of God. He's not talking about the firstborn, he's talking about the children of Levi. And so verse 22, he says, let the priests also that come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. No exceptions, you see. When God gives laws and orders and commands and judgments and statutes and precepts, whatever it may be, our answer is very simple, thy will be done. Not, well, that's not necessary for salvation. I don't have to do it. That's not that important. It's not a big thing, you see. That's not left to us. A prerogative God reserved for himself, and we have to ask God only when certain laws are applicable, when they are not. Some of them are easily understood when there is no temple. Obviously, many laws related to the necessity of a temple would not be enforced, and so forth. And so he told them that even the priest should do that, verse 22, and let the priests also that come near the Lord sanctify themselves. You see, they too must be sanctified, lest the Lord break forth upon them. No tolerance. And Moses said unto the Lord, and mind you, this is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has no tolerance toward sinfulness. He's our Redeemer, he will deliver us from our sins, but he's not going to deliver people who have contempt for his law. And unfortunately, most of the people of God, the children of Israel, have contempt for the law of God. And most of those, even who have the Holy Spirit, have contempt for the law of God to one degree or the other, and they don't even realize it. That's why there is that spirit and attitude among many of the people of God. Why, you know, we don't want to hear about the law. You know, we just want New Testament. We're a New Testament church. You see? Some of us need to wake up before the rude awakening comes upon us. And remember that we are to believe and fear Moses forever. And so, that's what God is saying to them. Everybody is going to be sanctified. Nobody plays game with my laws. So it says, sits down. He says again, the people. Moses now replies to him in verse 23, while he's still up on the mountain. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you did charge us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. In other words, Moses is getting a little bit uptight here. You know, I just walked all the way up here. I'm tired. And you're telling me to go and do something which we already did. And you see the position of Moses. Well, he was a man that could do it. Not every one of us is in this position to argue with God. And obviously, God did not get angry at Moses. He understood what Moses was talking about from where he was coming. Verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, go, get thee down. In other words, don't argue with me. Even if I tell you to do it seven times, you go do it. You see, that's the attitude of thy will be done. And Moses still is not fully in that state of mind. You see, and perfection is not reached overnight, not even for Moses. And so he says to him, go get thee down, or get you down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. You see, Aaron is already a priest. But let not the priests and the people, now the priest again, you know, that's the second mention of it, obviously the family of Aaron, which are already recognized as the priest in Israel and have been for quite a while, you know, the people of the servants of God, the teacher of Israel. And so he says, let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And when you see here the priests and the people, obviously they are not the same. And see, when the Jews claim that the priest means here the firstborn, well, who are the people? You see, that's a problem for them. No, he's talking very plainly. You see, the words of God are very plain when you put it all together, not when you take it piecemeal, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there. That's the wrong way of studying the Bible, a little bit here and a little bit there. Yes, God throws statements a little bit here and a little bit there, and then, but you have to put it all together before you understand it. But you never study the Bible a little bit here and a little bit there. You always study the whole context. You see? Then you understand a little bit here and a little bit there. Not the other way around, as many people do, and therefore they're all confused to one degree or the other. And so he said, you go down and tell the people and the priest, and they better not break down, because, in other words, they better not touch the mountain, otherwise God is going to come and, in essence, kill them. That's all there is to it. Unless he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and told them, that's the second time. And obviously the people had to listen. And not only listen, but they had to pay attention to it seven times, sevenfold, so to speak. And in other words, God was trying to build in them the habit of obedience, as some would say, to put his fear in them, to make them understand, do not play games with my law, do not compromise, that when I tell you, and tell you again, take it very seriously. And the best thing to do is take it seriously the first time and just say, yes, sir, yes, Lord, we will all do it. You see? And so he's telling not only the elders of Israel, now the entirety of the nation. You see? And all of them, obviously, the leaders of Israel and the Levites, you know, went all over among the nation and told everybody and gave them the instructions. And they were to take it very seriously. So now we go to chapter 20. Everything is set and done, prepared and ready and sanctified. Everybody understands everything. All the instructions are understood. No confusion, no misunderstanding. And now the ceremony begins. In chapter 20 we read, and God, that is Elohim, spoke all these words. And you see how God, in other words, he uses sometimes the word Elohim, sometimes the word Jehovah. And that's how he recorded it. And this is what you read here, and Elohim spoke all these words, you might as well say, and Jesus spoke all these words, saying, some people think, and you know, a lot of people in their ignorance, that Jesus is one religion, he's the God of the Christians, and the God of Israel here is the God of the Jews. This is the same person with the same law and the same words and the same terminology, and that's why Jesus, when he came, he reiterated these very words here. that he said to his people, and he says, hey, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. Say, I'm the one that gave it. You see? And it's not the Father who gave it to Israel. You see? It's Jesus Christ who gave it to Israel, because that's his wife. He was laying down the rule of the marriage. And that was not done away with. Now, the marriage itself was terminated, you see, especially by his death, but not the covenant. The covenant goes on and is going to take this very covenant and this time write it on their hearts. And that's with the new covenant, and again with whom? He made it very plainly, and people are so deaf and blind and dumb, and they read and they cannot understand, and unfortunately too many of us are that way. You know, we don't understand plain English or plain Hebrew or plain whatever language or plain words that come from God. He's going to make this very covenant of the law with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why? That's the bride. There is no other bride. Why people don't understand it? Well, blindness and deafness and ignorance and oftentimes even willful ignorance is what causes people to be that way. Hard-headed, stiff-necked, and so forth. Contemptuous of the law of God and the words of God, and yet they think that they are good people. And then they will come before God and say, I don't even know you. And so, we read here in Elohim, verse 1, spoke all these words, saying, I am Yehovah, your Elohim. You see, there are a lot of Elohim out there. See, Elohim by itself is not a holy word. Elohim means, you know, that the deity, that the mighty one. You see, even men could be called Elohim. And that's what Jesus Christ told his own people, as he inspired earlier David. You know, the Lord's, you know, I said you are all Elohim, in Psalm 82, and verse 6. And he told his own people, doesn't it say in your law that you are all Elohim? You see, the word Elohim means the mighty ones or deity and one in the image of God. You see, so the word itself by itself, God is not, is, you know, is Elohim. It's not a holy word. Some people think it is. Well, it would be if it is a real one. You see, if you refer to the real one, that's a different story. But by itself, generically, it's applicable to true Elohim, false Elohim, to human beings. You see, because they're all created in the image of Elohim. And, you know, if human beings are created in the image of their father and mother, they're human beings. That's all there is to it. That's basically what it is. So let's understand it from that point of view. Some people think it's a blasphemy, and it's not. For a man to be called God, that means Elohim. Well, he is. You see? But he's not spirit being yet. Just like Jesus Christ, you know, was God in the flesh. Well, he was a flesh, you know, in the flesh like anybody else, but he was God. And so is all mankind, created in the image and likeness of God. And so he's saying, I am Yehovah. I am the eternal. You see, you are Elohim, but you are not eternal. But I am eternal, and all the other false gods are not eternal. They're just, you know, wood and silver and gold, whatever it may be. But I am eternal. And that's the difference between us and you. That's why he said, you will die like men. And so he says, I am the eternal, your Elohim, your deity, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he did not introduce him. He introduced himself here as a creator, but as a deliverer, you see, who works with human beings, with personal destinies of human beings, on a personal way. And so now he's going to introduce himself to them, and they should know him as a personal savior. You see? You say, you know, did the Jews accept the, you know, the savior, the Jesus Christ? Of course they did, in Mount Sinai. And they still do to this very day. They just didn't know that he came in the flesh. You see? And that person was Jesus Christ. But, you know, they accepted, you know, Jesus Christ in Mount Sinai as a personal savior. But, you know, how true they are to it, that's a different story. And that is applicable to all of us too. And so I said, I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And therefore, now the reality is that these 10 oracles, they're not called the commandments. I don't know what they call them, the commandments in English. That's a false terminology. You know, it's a mistranslation. It's not a command here, even though every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a command. But God did not call these 10 commandments, and Moses did not. He called it the 10 words, the 10 oracles. Aseret HaDibrot. You see, Dibra is a feminine form, and the word Dibra is used only for the 10. You see, otherwise you say Davar, or word. You see, but the word Dibra in the feminine is applicable only to the 10, because that's a specific, special one, and these are called in English, more specifically, you might call it the oracles. That's what Paul was saying. The oracles were committed to the Jews. Everything that came out of the mouth of God, and these 10 were called the oracles. And therefore, the first oracle is, I am the Lord. It's not a command, you see. This is an oracle, a statement. And once you get beyond this point, if you believe it, then you're not going to have other Elohim before me. But if you don't believe it, you see, then you're going to have others. So if you don't keep the first one, you're going to have trouble with the second one. And that's exactly what the false religions of this earth are all about. Well, anyway, I think we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordechai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.